Well, let's turn back together to the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 5. We're looking at the first part of this chapter this morning. Subject is the vineyard of the Lord. And we are not too familiar with the vineyard. Although even in northeast of England, a greenhouse can support a vine that will yield grapes. Israel, you will remember, was an agricultural economy. Now we've got serious problems with our agriculture and countryside today, as I am sure that you are aware. We keep hearing on the news about the problems of the countryside. And because of the shortage of jobs and the high price of property, young people have to leave the countryside in order to get jobs in towns and in cities. And sad to say, our government policy over quite a number of years has not been beneficial to the small farmer. And consequently, we have very, very serious economic problems at this time with respect to the survival of farms in our nation. It's something that needs to be seriously addressed by our government. Now there is a great advantage in an agricultural economy because it keeps the people near to the land. And there are great spiritual advantages of being near to the land because, as you know, the countryside is full of the wonders of God, and there are many spiritual lessons that we can learn in consequence. And also the countryside faces us with divine magnitudes which are beyond human endeavor. And it reminds us of our dependence upon God. Now that is one of the reasons why, as you are reading your Bible, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you come across numerous examples that are drawn from the land and from the countryside and from things like the vineyard as we have it here. Now you might remember when the spies returned from the brook Eshcol in the time of Moses, they brought a branch with one cluster of grapes. It had to be carried on a pole between two men because it was so large. Now there may be some excuse for small clusters of grapes grown, for example, in Peter Lee. But we cannot make the same excuse for Palestine, which has a climate most suitable for the vineyard. What is the point of all of the effort if there is no usable fruit? And thus the vineyard provides a vivid illustration of moral and spiritual things. We can apply it with respect to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, with respect to the local congregation, and indeed we can apply it to our own personal and individual lives. There is so much to learn from the vineyard. And again, the vineyard and the vine are used in the scriptures to illustrate the church as visible, and its condition, and its needs, and its benefits, and its direction. So here, in verse 7, We find the prophet saying, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant." So we're talking about a vineyard. We're talking about a vine. We're talking about these physical things, but in reality, we are talking about men and women. And we are talking about spiritual things. Now, the first thing that we are looking at is the church as a vine. Let us think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as a vineyard or as a vine. Now, there is an extended metaphor of the vine in Psalm 80. Perhaps you would turn to that in your Bibles in Psalm 80 and verse 8 through to 16. We find here an extended illustration of spiritual things taken from this physical thing with which the Jews were very familiar and would be even today. For if we went to Palestine, we would find many vineyards still. Now we find with respect to the vine, as it is presented to us in this psalm, that it is planted by God. Look at verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. You have to go back to the time of Moses and Joshua, God delivering Israel out of Egypt and bringing them through that conquest of Joshua into the promised land. Psalmist says this was the planting of the vine by God. Now the second thing that we notice is that it is prospered by God. If you look there at verse 9 and following, we read, "Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river." This is the growth and the development of the kingdom through the period of the judges and into the period of the early monarchy, and particularly the time of David and Solomon. The kingdom there prospered, and it was like a healthy vine that was growing and delivering, and its branches were reaching out, as it were, as the kingdom was extended. Now the psalmist says, God did this. He prospered it. But now we have this sad change with respect to the condition of the vine as it is persecuted by men. So in verse 12, "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it." It is broken down. It is in a sad condition. You probably remember from your church history the way in which the Pope in the days of Martin Luther turned truth upon its head. Because when he wrote against Martin Luther and his preaching of the gospel and his desire for the reformation of the church, he used this verse 13 and applied it to Martin Luther, that he was the boar of the wood wasting the vineyard of the Lord, because he was doing damage to that very formalistic church of his own day, the Roman communion, as it were, and he was making a stand for the authority of Scripture. He was making a stand for the grace of God. He was making a stand for the truth that you cannot buy yourself out of hell, nor can you buy your relatives and loved ones out of hell. But that God has provided the Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you see, as I say, the Pope, he turned the truth on its head, and he used this particular verse to accuse, as it were, Luther of being the one who was breaking down the vineyard of the Lord, whereas in the grace of God and the power of God, and we thank God for it, he was actually being used to re-establish the vineyard of the Lord. Well, it is planted by God, it is prospered by God, but now in a low condition it is persecuted by men. And so we have in the psalm here this prayer for it with great earnestness of soul. There in verse 14, the psalmist says, "Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of thy countenance." In the same way as the person who has got a gardener's heart goes into the garden or the allotment and sees some bush or plant there and it's in a very sad condition. And that person has a desire for its restoration. Let us get some feed and so on that we can build it up again. Well, the psalmist has such a desire, such an earnestness of soul with respect to the work of the Lord. He's like the prophet Habakkuk, you remember his prayer, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy." It's a great challenge to you this morning. Is this your soul with respect to the cause of the gospel, with respect to the interest of Jesus Christ? Do you look at the state of the church in our nation at this present time, and do you have a yearning of soul, a yearning of soul, a great earnestness of soul, that God would look down from heaven and that he would visit his church, that he would build up and strengthen this vine? It's a great challenge to us. Here's the example of the psalmist. He prayed. And we must ask ourselves whether that is our daily prayer. As we yearn and desire that the work of Christ, Christ who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Do we have an heart like the Lord himself for the building of his church? Now this psalm, you see, like the chapter in Isaiah, it never did. Because this is an oft-repeated pattern through the centuries, like the ebb and flow of the tide as it washes over the beach. It comes in. It recedes again. It comes in again, as it were. And so we see, in connection with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's planting, God's prospering, but then persecutions, backslidings, and things are set back. And men and women with great earnestness of soul, they pray for the cause of the Lord. And then things go forward again. This analogy of the vine reminds us of the importance of things like roots and rain and growth and fruit. You know how important the root is. If you have dandelions to deal with in your garden, You know what a problem the dandelion is. It does not have a root like the carrot that just goes straight down and only has occasional growths out from the side. Oh no, the root of the dandelion, it goes down indeed, but out of the sides of it there grow out further roots, and it's all over the place. And to get those roots dug out so that they will not grow again is a great labor. And if you do not get those roots out, it will grow again through your lawn, your path, or whatever it might be. And we see how important the root is to the growth which is above the surface. And again, that imagery is used with respect to the spiritual life. You remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, in the parable of the sower, he talks about that seed sown on stony ground. What was its problem? Because it was on the rocky soil, it had no root. Because it had no root, when it sprang up, it endured only temporarily and then died off in the heat of the sun. Like so many people who profess the Christian faith for a time, but there's no root in their soul. And where are they now? They have left the faith. They are back in the world. They are living with the ungodly. They are themselves ungodly. There was no root. And you see, when we're thinking about the vineyard of the Lord, it speaks to us in a personal way concerning the state of our own souls. Have you got a root of grace in your soul? Have you been born again? Has God the Holy Spirit changed your heart, taken away the heart of stone and given a heart of flesh? The vineyard reminds us of the importance of the rain. We don't have a problem with rain here in the northeast of England in terms of quantity. Usually we have plenty of it, like the northwest. We do not suffer many droughts, although I do remember in my childhood that some were a serious problem, even in the northeast of England. We must have had a touch of global warming even then. How important the rain, that there might be that refreshing, that there might be that nourishing. And again in the scriptures, the rain is used as a picture, an illustration of the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, with those spiritual showers that transform the situation. It makes us think of growth and development right through to the fruit. And it challenges individually. With respect to the work of the gospel in our own hearts, has it come through, my friend, to fruitfulness? Has your life been changed? Have you been transformed? Are you walking in newness of life and bringing forth fruit unto holiness? Nothing else will do. Because as you can see, this is the whole imagery with which we are presented here. Now this particular parable or illustration, metaphor, turns to those in charge of the vineyard. The Lord Jesus Christ took up this application to show how the Pharisees had abused their position. They would compass land and sea to make one proselyte, but when he was made, you make him twofold more a child of hell. He's worse off than what he was when you got your hands on him. Because you haven't brought him to the truth, but you have confirmed it in error, a double error. The error of his nature, dead in trespasses and in sins, and you have led him on into this formalism, this ceremonialism, this confidence in human works, so that he is twice as bad as what he was before. The parable of the wicked husbandmen begins in a similar vein to this prophecy of Isaiah. You may turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 21. And there, at verse 33 and following, you have this parable of the wicked husbandman. The people who are in charge of the vineyard, those who are the leaders of the Jewish nation, they're not helping the situation. They are actually making it worse. Compare what Isaiah says here in chapter 5 in the opening verses, 1 and 2 there. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that he should bring forth grapes, and he brought forth wild grapes. Compare that with what we have here in Matthew 21 and verse 33. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Let us not be deceived by those who try to forge a division between the Old Testament and the New Testament, as though the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. You know, that kind of argument, the God of the Old Testament, he's the God of judgment and of wrath and so on. The God of the New Testament, he is the God of love. But you see, there is this consistency between the Old Testament and the New Testament. These two things here are the same. What Isaiah was preaching, what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching. It's the same God of judgment and love in the Old Testament as you find in the New Testament, the God of judgment and of love. God still hates sin. He's angry with the wicked every day. He will punish iniquity. But he's the same God as we find in the Old Testament, who was gracious and who extended his office of salvation to those who would hear his word. We started our series in Isaiah with that beautiful invitation there in Isaiah 1 and 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Where are you going to get a better gospel invitation than that in the whole of the scripture? So you see, what we have in the Old Testament is confirmed by what we have in the New. What we have in the New Testament is prepared for in the Old Testament. And this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ proceeds with the repeated resistance of unspiritual leaders to the exhortations of faithful prophets to bring forth spiritual fruit. God sent his prophet to the people. They reproved the people, and they reproved the kings, and they reproved the priests when they were departed from the faith. And you have that in a picture version here at verse 34 and following in Matthew 21. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. God's expectation of the vineyard is that it will be fruitful. God's expectation of our congregation is that it will be spiritually fruitful. God's expectation of your personal life is that there will be spiritual fruitfulness. And he sends his messengers today, that's the preachers of the gospel, just in the same way as he sent his prophets in ancient time. And they sought that the spiritual significance of these holy things would be recognized, that there would be repentance, that there would be faith, that there would be obedience, that there would be labor, that there would be endeavor with respect to holy things. And the Lord Jesus Christ, by this vivid picture of servants coming to seek the fruit, being taken and beaten, being taken and killed, presents vividly how it was with prophets like Isaiah himself, Jeremiah, and others. They were resisted. They were hated. They were maltreated. Why so? Because they came in the name of God, saying that mere attendance, if you like, at the temple and synagogue is not enough. Mere routines of offering up sacrifices to God, this is not enough. God is a spirit, and he desires to worship him such as will worship him in spirit and in truth. He expects to be loved by his people. The God who is the God of love. God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's done so much for the vineyard. He has done everything which is necessary. But what are you doing about it? What are we doing about it? What is the Church of Christ doing about it? You see, that's the challenge. And here in the day of our Lord, as it was in the day of Isaiah, there was that total failure. With the exception of this one and that one, the remnant of the Lord, who, like Simeon, were looking for the consolation of Israel. Those with a spiritual heart and mind. But these rulers, they were not like that. And we are given a graphic picture of worldly religion, such as appeals to the natural man. A religion that shuns grace, extols works, and despises God's exhortations to spiritual transformation. Well, there are thousands of churches in our own nation today, where if you ask the people going in and out how they're going to get to heaven, they will say, by being good. I will get there because I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other. I've given my offering. I'm active in this particular social work or whatever else it might be. And they have not the first idea of the way of salvation. It all looks very fine. It looks very proper. As you gaze in over the wall of the vineyard. But when you go in, you find that there is no fruit unto holiness. And the Lord Jesus Christ is looking down from heaven. He's looking over the wall. He's looking into the vineyard. Nay, he's present with us. We know that. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. What is he seeing among us today? Well, the particular crime among unsaved religious leaders is hatred of the Christ of the Bible. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. These teachers of the Jews, who ought to have known what it was all about, and how necessary it would be that one should come, as prophesied in Isaiah in chapter 53, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. One who would come as the Lamb of God, as the substitution in the place of sinners, to bear the curse of the law and the wrath of God, that there might be forgiveness, a free forgiveness. Those who should have known, they hated him, they plotted against him, they crucified him. And the Lord Jesus Christ sums that all up here in verse 37 of Matthew 21. But last of all, he sent unto them his Son, saying, they will reverence my Son. But when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. They denied Christ as God's Son and as his heir. They would not submit to his authority or rely upon his atoning work, that which lies at the center of the Christian faith, they despised. It was Paul, the converted Paul, the one who left behind all of his Pharisaism, who could say, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." You see, he recognized that this was the heart of the gospel. For we are sinners, lost and ruined sinners by nature. But the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He died there upon the accursed tree to make peace by the blood of his cross. Now this brings us very directly to our third consideration, and that is Christ as the vine. This vineyard of the Lord that we find here depicted in the prophecy of Isaiah takes a very personalized turn in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the Jewish failure remaining to this day did not bury this analogy. Notwithstanding the Jews' rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the vineyard goes on. The Lord showed this in the parable of the workers in Matthew 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Here's another aspect of things going on. This work of God. He has his vineyard. He will see it through to fruitfulness. He goes out in order to obtain the laborers that will work faithfully in his vineyard. This analogy finds its fullest expression in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Turn to John 15. And you have those words that you know very well indeed. In the first verse there, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman." This is the heart of it all. Everything that Isaiah had prophesied that was relevant to his own day, everything that is taken up in the New Testament by way of continuing this particular metaphor and illustration, it finds its embodiment, it finds its completion, it finds its highest expression personally in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Having rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the majority of the Jews have withered away to nothing. This life and power, this spiritual power known in ancient time, evident in so many of those heroes of the faith that we have not time to mention by name this morning, has withered away to nothing. We thank God that he has his remnant according to the election of grace, and here is this one and that one of Jewish stock who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God that he has his purpose still for the Jews, and that there are many yet who will be saved. But there has been a great spiritual withering in the nation. For this spiritual life and vitality can only be found in Christ. He is the true vine. If we think to serve God without the soul's communion with the Lord Jesus in the secret place and in the holy place, we deceive ourselves. And we often do. We are so preoccupied with getting on with the jobs in hand that we're rather like a car that is slowly running out of fuel in its petrol tank. And the needle is going further and further down towards empty. And we are so busy that we haven't time to stop and to fill up the tank. We're sincere in our endeavors. We're not intending to be disobedient to the Lord. It's just that we're overlooking the most fundamental thing in connection with our spiritual life and service. That we must have that daily communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine. Here is the vine. We are the branches. Take the branch out of the vine and it's dead and withers and is useless. But with the branch in the vine, it partakes of that sap, that vivacity, that life, that vitality, which will sustain us in the midst of many discouragements and disappointments and setbacks and hardships, yea, terrible persecutions and great apostasy. I am the true vine. Now the entire purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. And the Lord Jesus Christ focuses upon that, as you see in John 15 here and verse 2, where he says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." If in this church as visible there are those that are bearing no spiritual fruit, then they are absolutely useless. Because the entire purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. Think about that. The trunk of the vine can furnish no planks for floors or boats. It's not that kind of thickness and usability that you get with the oak or with the beech or with these other trees. You can cut down these trees and they have great value because you can use the timber. But you cannot do that with a vine. If branches of the vine yield no fruit, they can at best only be burned. There's nothing else that you can use them for. The entire purpose of this particular vine is to bear fruit. Here in the 6th verse of John 15, the Lord says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." It's total ruin. It's total loss. Because the whole purpose of the vine is to bear fruit. And so the vine provides us with our lesson on abiding in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ puts it this way in his teaching. At verse 4 here of chapter 15. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Let it sink in. Nothing. Don't imagine that there is something that you can do without this communion of soul with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, nothing. Just like the branch that's been broken off the vine, it's going to do nothing. And each branch has a personal responsibility. There's a sovereignty of God in these things, we do not doubt, but that is not the way that the Lord Jesus Christ chooses to cast it in this particular part of what he has to say. For in this particular part of what he has to say, he's addressing the responsibility of the individual. And he's saying, abide in me, and I in you. You have a responsibility here. You don't just leave it to let it happen. You've got this responsibility of being active and directive and intent upon what is necessary to have this communion of soul with me. When your pew is empty at the service, there is cause for concern. Has something become more important to you than abiding in Christ, whether it be work or leisure? When you neglect your quiet times, there is cause for concern. When the business of the day seems so much more important than reading your Bible and praying to God and seeking to abide in Christ. The need to abide in Christ must not slip down your priority list. Has it slipped down your priority list? Is the Lord Jesus very pointedly saying to you this morning, abide in me, and I in you? Even the partly broken off branch soon dies, and cannot be fruitful. It no longer gets the life-sustaining sap that it needs. Put it this way, my friend. If you are down to the odd grape here and there, instead of clusters of eshcol, you need more of the vitality of Christ in you. Christ says he will abide in us, but he lays the responsibility firmly upon us to abide in him. He never fails. When things are going wrong, we know that the fault is ours. Which of us, dear friends, would place ourselves above these exhortations of the Saviour? Let us be reminded from the vineyard and the vine that fruitfulness is never an added extra of the Christian life. It is so characteristic of the vine branch to bear grapes that the Saviour insists on the connection between holiness and discipleship. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. That's a challenge enough in itself, but the full statement is, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. That's it. That's the essence of it. You bearing fruit by the power of God, the Holy Spirit himself active in your lives, bringing the life of Christ into your soul, that you might live to glory. glorified.